I thought of another reason, Steve, why it couldn't have been the rapture, because I don't think God would have taken a Dodge to heaven. Oh, my, my, my. It's fun to have fun in the family of God. Amen? Amen. If you can't have fun with God's people, you're in a world of hurt. Let me tell you that. When we get to heaven, you're going to laugh at one another so much, I'm sure it's not even going to be funny, because God loves fellowship with his people, and as a result of that, we are going to have a real good time. Tonight I want to talk to you from Psalms 100. It's called the Psalm of Praise, but it's also the Psalm of Praise, the protocol to worship. Because many times in our churches today, we think that if we do A, B, C, and D, we have worshiped the Lord. And that's not necessarily true according to the Word of God. Now, what God is trying to get us to see, of course, is a holier, deeper walk with him as to realize what real worship is all about. Now, Psalms 100 is a very interesting psalm. So let us stand, please, for the reading of God's Word, Psalms 100. Follow along, please, as I read. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to God. Bless his name. And then it says, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. Dear Father in heaven, as we come before you now and we look into this portion of Scripture, oh, what a great portion. What a great portion. A psalm of praise and yet a psalm of protocol to bring us into worship so that we can really know that we have spent time with you. And we just pray this evening that as we go through this, that we'd exalt you, that we'd lift up our precious Savior, and that we would up and be an encouragement tonight from your word as we think about worshiping God. In Christ's precious name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Psalms 100 is said to be shallow enough that the immature can play without drowning, but deep enough that the most mature Christian can never touch the bottom of this psalm. It's that rich. What is unique about the psalm is that it does not contain a single concept that is not expressed elsewhere in the psalms. You can find everything in Psalms 100 in some psalm if you go looking for it. When looking at Psalms 100, one quickly gets the impression that it's inappropriate for one to barge into God's holy presence without taking the proper actions and necessary steps. Now, it's true that God is willing to meet us anywhere, any place, any time, but we need to come into his presence with heart and mind, body and soul that acknowledges the presence of the King. And Psalms 100 shows the believer the pathway to do exactly that. Have you ever been to a service and everything is just rush, 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 and then you get up and you walk out and you feel, whew, I am just totally exhausted. I am totally exhausted. And everything's got to just go click, 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 click. And you know, God doesn't work that way. When you are talking about God and talking about a holy walk with him, one of the advantages, real big advantages I see myself with men like Tozer and people that lived back in those days, they didn't have that crazy little idiot box that we call TV. And they had time to spend meditating on the Word of God. And I find that myself, as I go around preaching different places and I teach in Sunday school and what have you, and I just talk to Christians in general, do you think we're getting deeper or you think we're getting shallower in the things of really the things of God? Which way do you think we're going here? Shallower, yes. What seems to be the problem? We've got all the material. We've got all the programs. We've got everything that it takes that you would think we would be going deeper into the holiness of God that we can really enjoy fellowship with God. But that's not what you're finding. You're finding that God's people are not there. And so as a result, excuse me, as a result, I want us to take a little time tonight and just get into this here and tear it apart and just kind of see some of the things that are there. First of all, as we get into it, it says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. That is, raise your voice to the Lord. This is a repetition of Psalm 98, verse 4. So let's go back to Psalm 98, look at verse 4. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Okay, so we start to see they are there. They coincide what God's trying to get us to see, that we're to come with joy. I used to always say when I was in Bible college, and I used to preach in a lot of different churches. In fact, I was in a different church more Sundays than not back then while I was still in school. And I could always tell the spiritual barometer of the people by the way they sang. Now, if they sang like this, praise God from whom all blessings flow, you know right away they got a spiritual problem because they don't know the God of the Bible. They don't get excited about the things of God. I've been accused that when I get talking about God, I get loud. Imagine that. But it's shout unto the Lord, and you're saying your voice should rise when it comes to talking to the Lord. Why? Out of disrespect? No, not in any sense of the word. The word shout in the original signifies a glad shout or to give a blast as on a trumpet, such as a loyal subjects give when their king appears among them. In our culture, the phrase shout for joy would be like shouting at a celebrity to get their attention. I'm always amazed when you watch football games, basketball games. Has anybody been watching the girls' basketball game on TV? See, I cursed the idiot box one time and I praised it another. Okay, but the games have really been good, haven't they, Chuck? Right. They have really been good. I mean, we're talking like 1 point separation a lot of times. And I was watching first and second play last night. Of course, I was watching third and fourth play and all that. But for first place, first and second place, 3 seconds to go, folks. There it is. They throw the ball in. The girl gets it. They pass it over. The other girl misses it from the other team. She walks up. She shoots the ball. The ball goes through the hoop. Whoa! 3 seconds have gone by. They don't even have time to bring it back out on the ground to play. Now, if I can get excited, and if you can get excited about something like that, shouldn't we as God's people get excited about things of the Lord? We most certainly should. We most certainly should. You go with the football. When football is on, I am a football, college football maniac. I just love to play. I don't even care who's playing. I don't even care who wins. I just want to watch them play because I really enjoy them watching them play the game because they play for the love of the game. They're not out there trying to be some hot shot for the money, whatever, but they're just playing for the love of the game. And I would think that you would come to the place as a Christian, I would hope that we would come to the place as a Christian, that we enjoy worshiping the God that we serve and whom we love and whom we claim observance to just for the love of God. Just for the love of God. And for no other reason. Just that fellowship that we can experience with God. When we come to worship, our agenda is to meet God. God's agenda is to meet with us. We raise our voices to get his attention. And like I said, this is not being rude or disrespectful, but rather we're so excited, we just can't help but shout. That's all there is to it. I told you this morning I have a grandson, just a little over 9 months old. And he has Grandpa just wrapped around that finger right there. And let me tell you, when I talk about my grandson, I get excited. I get real excited. I don't imagine why, but I do. Bill Yarborough, some of you know, he kids me. He says, are you going down to Springfield this weekend to get a garter fix? And I says, yep, we are. And we do. We go down there. We get excited about seeing this little guy. Does he do anything really that any other normal baby wouldn't do? Well, no, but he's my grandson, so of course he does. I mean, that's just the way we feel. And we get excited about the things of God, as we should get excited about that, as we get excited about our grandchildren. And we start to see here, we become overwhelmed with just to think that you can be in their presence and build a relationship. And that's something that a lot of Christians never experience in their life. And yet it says here that we are to shout joyful to the Lord, all the earth. We're to build a relationship. You say, this sounds like a runoff from this morning. Surprise? It is. It is. Because we as people don't like to build relationships as far as getting close. I don't know why that is, but when it comes to the family of God, I've seen this over and over again. I've seen it as a pastor. I've seen it as just someone attending a church. That people don't really want to build a relationship with one another. In my integrity class, I asked them one Sunday, not too many Sundays ago, I said, why do you think it is Christians of all people do not want to build a relationship with other Christians? This was my answer that I got back. Because when I'm teaching, I just like in church this morning, there's times I want answers. I don't want people just sit there. I want some answers. And they said, well, let's do it this way. Why do you think that nobody really wants to have that close fellowship? Time's clicking. Tick, 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 tick. What? That was one of that was the first thing that they brought up. The very first thing that they brought up. Well, if I've got something to hide when it comes to my Christian life, don't you think that me and God ought to get that thing settled and get it kicked out of the way? Well, if we're going to praise God and worship Him, it better be getting kicked out of the way. Otherwise, we're going to run into some real difficulty down the road because we're going to come to a place where God's going to say, whoa, stop. You're not getting the message here. You're not getting the message here. And so we start to see then that why are we to shout with joy? Because the Lord is with us. Does not the scripture say where two or more are gathered together, I am there in the midst also? So if that is true, and God's word is true, we have to say one thing tonight. Guess who's here that you don't see? The Lord. He's here, right here in this church, right here in this congregation, wanting to work right here in your lives, and He's wanting to get you excited about the things of God. And then He goes down through there in verse 2, and He starts out there, and He says, serve the Lord with gladness, come before Him with joyful singing. Okay, render honor to God. Serve the Lord with gladness. In Scripture, the word serve is used to denote both an overall way of life, the broader way, the use of the term, and a specific activity, a narrow personal use of the term. And the psalmist here is speaking of a specific and personal activity of praising God. We glorify God by ascribing to Him the honor and adoration due Him because He is God. Sometimes you want to see just how much you really know about your God. Sit down and take a blank piece of paper and write down everything that you know, biblically speaking, about your God. And don't be surprised if you don't go too far down the list because most people don't know that much about their God. I know the simple things. I know the ones that people want to come up with. The first one always seems to be, God is love. That's one of them that's the number one billing right there. But is that all there is to God? Not the God of the Bible. You go back to the book of Revelation, and it tells you there that the 24 elders, 24 elders fell down and they worshiped God and they hollered, holy, holy, holy Oh, now we got something else to throw in the mix. Let's go back and talk about the love of God, because it's a lot more simpler to handle. Yeah, that's because everybody's looking for that aspect of God. But if you're going to look at God, you got to look at him just like you would look at any other person, except he's not like any other person. He is God. But he has his own characteristics. And because of that, we can look at him and we can say, I can identify. And we start to think, never thought of God quite that way, that I could identify with my God. But yet, that's exactly when we get into the Word of God, that's what he's wanting from us. He's wanting us to have a holy walk. And as a result of this, that we would serve him with gladness, as it says. We glorify God by ascribing to him the honor and adoration due him because he is God. What really is worship? In this specific sense of praise and adoration, the Puritan Stephen Carnot called it this. He says, nothing else but rendering to God the honor that is due him. John MacArthur says this, honor and adoration directed to God. A.W. Tozer gives a more expanded meaning, and he says this. He said that God wants to cultivate within us the adoration and admonition of which he is worthy. He wants us to be astonished at the inconceivable elevation and magnitude and the splendor of our Almighty God. Now, one of the things that we find that as we get talking to people about their spiritual walk, if you spend any time talking to them at all, do you know what we normally want to do with God? Where do we want to normally put God? This is my God. He's in this box. But that's not what the Scripture says. It says when we look at our God, we should be in reverence, awe of the awesomeness of our God. And that's what the writer is trying to get us to see here. He wants us to be astonished at the inconceivable elevation and magnitude or the magnification of what our God is. When we sit back, how great is our God? We can't even begin to conceive how great our God is. You talk to people about salvation. It always amazes me that people, when God said, I'm going to set up a plan, and this was before the world ever began, and then he says, I'm going to set up a plan, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to plant a garden after I create the world, and it's, everything was good. The Bible tells us everything was good. And he put two people in that, just two people, one man, one woman, and how many commandments did he tell them they had to obey? One. Well, we blew that. Now let's try the next program. The next program is that we have come forth with Ten Commandments called the Law. The Law is a teacher. It points out sin. So God gave us the Ten Commandments. How well did we do with that? We did not do well at all. We just fell flat on our face, to be honest about it, because if you offend in one area of the law, you have broken the law in all areas. And so that didn't work. But then God, and let me say this right off the beginning, it wasn't that God said, oh, they blew that one chance, and I don't know what, I'll have to come up with plan B. No. He knew this was going to happen before the world was ever founded, and he says, I am working towards getting you to realize I'm going to present you with a plan that you cannot believe. He said, I'm going to present you a program that is so awesome that you cannot comprehend it. And so God the Father and God the Son sit down, and they've said, you know what? God says, I need a sacrifice, son, and you're it. You're the only one that can go to the cross, pay the price for sin, and set us free from our sin market. And as a result of this, then we can turn around, and people who will accept what you did on the cross and accept you as their Savior, then I can be reconciled to them, and I can have fellowship with them once again. Very plain, very simple. But then you keep running into people, and they keep saying, oh, no, can't do that. It's got to be more complicated than that. Preacher, go back and study your Bible. I know it's more complicated than that. My friend, you go study your Bible, and you prove to me that what I'm sharing with you is not true. Because God definitely come back, and he says, I'm going to make a plan. You cannot fail. You cannot fail. Who provided the sacrifice for sin? God. Okay. Who willingly, every Christmas we go through this, the incarnation, talking about it, who willingly came and knew very well he was born to die for the sins of the world? The Son of God. A prearrangement already predetermined. Kind of makes you think of Abraham and his son. And when he says, where's the sacrifice? And he says, God will provide the sacrifice. Jesus was the sacrifice. Okay. Then, you keep on reading. And a lot of people don't like this. They sit back and they say, this is not fair. Who called you to be part of the family of God? Holy moly, what is going on here? God did the choosing. In fact, in the Old Testament, he tells you that I knew you before you was even conceived. Now, you chew on that one for a while and come up with a good explanation how you can explain that, because this old preacher, I can't do that. That's beyond me. But what I'm trying to get you to see, it's all God. When God offered grace, he's saying, I am taking care of it from point A to point Z, and there is nothing in between. That if you partake in this program, if you accept my son as your savior, I got news for you. Once you're in the family, you're in the family. That's it. You cannot fall out. You cannot pull out. You cannot walk away from it and say, I don't belong, because that's not true. Every one of you in here came from a family. Right? Right. And no matter what you do, good, bad, different, you can change. You can even change your name, but does it change the fact that you still belong to that family? No, it doesn't. And God says, I'm presenting a plan here that's foolproof. The only thing you have to do is receive it. Accept it for what it is. And go forward. And I'll take care of the rest. And sometimes we find that really hard to handle. Because here again, we feel like we got to do something for this thing called salvation. People sit back and they say, preacher, you're wrong. Can't be that easy. Well, it may be easy for you and me because all we got to do is accept the gift. But let me tell you something. It wasn't real easy for God because he gave his only begotten son and he nailed him to the cross for our sins. Your sins, my sins. You nailed him there. I nailed him there. And so we come back here, render honor to God. Wow. There's a word we use oftentimes. I can remember when Joseph was little, we were out in the backyard, and one of those little legless worms come crawling up through our yard. To you, it's a snake. And we picked the snake up, and we looked at it, and we enjoyed it, and it wrapped around our arm a little bit, and you'd hold it loose, and it would stick out, and then pretty soon the tongue would start tasting the air and all that sort of stuff, part of God's wonderful creation. And he said, Dad, he says, you and that snake, you're so awesome. And I said, what in the world do I have with a snake in common that I'm so awesome? I believe awesome is a word that really ought to be reserved only for God. He is the one that's awesome. Amen? Amen? Amen. He's the one that we ought to be glorifying. He's the one we ought to be exalting. He's the one that we ought to be lifting up. Oh, get them hands down, preacher. You're getting excited on me here. But nonetheless, the reality of it is the splendor, the magnitude, the inconceivable elevation of God. I think it's interesting when you get looking into the Word of God, when you start looking at the writings of Paul, which makes up most of the New Testament, he's writing to people in churches that don't have their thinking straight. there's problems in the church. And if you've been in church any length of time in your life, does God's people get along real well together? Now, come on, talk to me. Yes or no? If you'd have said yes, I'd have said, huh, you're lying to God and the house of the Lord. You ought to get up front here and repent right now. We know that doesn't happen because we're all like porcupines. You get next to me, I'll let you get so close, and then, boy, I'll spear you. I'll teach you to stay your distance. Ah, yes. But the thing of it is, God comes back and he says, I want you people to be close. Unity, harmony, one accord. And that's not a Honda Accord either that he's talking about. But rather, he's talking about being unified. Christ came into the world not only to save us, but he also came into the world to bring us together. Satan, on the other hand, wants to tear us apart. And in your church, you mark my words, if you allow it to take place, Satan will come into your church and he'll tear this church every way but loose. Let me give you a little illustration this evening. I need three volunteers. Come on up here, quick. Three people, just come on up here. Five would do fine. It doesn't make any difference. I'm just trying to make it simple.
Yeah. Well, I'm simple. So
you said that, I didn't. Okay, we have three people here that represent the church. I don't care what church you want to have them represent, but they represent a church that preaches and teaches the Word of God. Satan doesn't like that. This is how he works, folks, and this is how he works in this church if you give him a chance. If you go back to the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, it says put on the belt of truth. That's integrity. Now, this is how this thing works. Okay, I want one of you to stand right here in the center. I don't care who. Somebody just step up there. You're burning a little bit of valuable time. I want you to come up, and I want you to be at an angle looking at me but touching her shoulder. Okay, and then I want you to be right in here like this. Now, as long as you join yourselves together in harmony and truth and the Word of God, if I was to attack them, no matter which side I came at, are they defenseless? Yes or no? No. But this is how it works. I probably shouldn't be telling you this, Randy, but this girl standing next to you. Mm-hmm. She don't like Western clothes.
Oh, man.
And I'm going to tell you something. She never gets the idea that she's going to be riding a white horse in heaven. So I just think that you better watch your back because. So he turns around, takes his little dagger. Go sit down, Donna. Whoa. You're dead. Okay. Now we've got two people up here. Okay. Sir, I don't know your name.
Andrew.
Andrew, glad to meet you, Andrew. I'm Larry. Okay. Andrew, this guy behind you says you're too tall. And anybody knows that if anybody's too tall, they're being overfed. And so as a result of this, in order to help cut down on the expense of the world and take care of things and what have you, he doesn't think you need to exist. You're going to turn around. You're going to stab him in the back. Goodbye, Randy. You're dead. Okay, now, if I want to attack him, is it a whole lot easier? Yeah. Thank you all for coming up here. You see how the devil works? And that's exactly how he does it. And yet we sit in our churches and we think, oh, I wonder how that happened. Well, it happened very simply because we didn't render honor to God such as we should be, and as a result of that, we got sidetracked. And the old devil jumped in and he says, ha, I'll pick up that slack, thank you. And we start to see that there's a problem. Then it continues on in verse 2, and it says, draw near to God with singing. Singing. I already told you that you can tell a lot by a church by the way they sing. But it says, come before him with joyful singing. I remember when I was in Bible college, a friend of mine who was a student pastor, he had begun one weekend. He asked me to come down to Des Moines and pastor or fill the pulpit for him that Sunday. And I said, okay, I can handle that. So I penciled that in so I knew I wouldn't be busy on that particular day. I walked into that church, a very unique church. That church, everybody in that church had been divorced. Everybody. But what made it really so unique is that one person divorced this person to marry this person, and this person's mate married another person, and you get the picture, all the way around the circle. Just before the message, they had a special. They called this couple out by name, asked them to come up, sing their special, and as God is my witness, humanly speaking, it's the worst singing I ever heard in my life. But I'm sure in the ears of God, it was one of the greatest songs that was ever sang. Because they were singing from their heart. They were singing to the Lord and lifting God up in song. And they were rejoicing in the things of God. Now we all know that as we stop and we think about this thing, that we have now covered from shouting, we've now gone to singing. Okay? And music is the form through which we often express our gladness, our joy, our praise. There's a lot of good songs out there. Our hymnals are full of good songs. I personally like the songs out of the hymnals, and the reason I do is because they have a good doctrinal message to them. Some of our churches have what they call the 7-11 sing time. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And when it gets all done, they didn't really say a whole lot. But it's catchy. And people want to be catchy. Yes. So music plays a large part of our worship to the Lord. There is 575 references to praise, singing, and music in the Bible. 150 of them is right here in the book of Psalms. Because there's 150 chapters and these Psalms were sung. Singing and music in the Bible. In fact, if you notice, most churches devote one half of the worship hour to music. Now, the danger is that many churches, and for many believers, instead of worshiping God, we worship the music. Oh, I like going to that church because I really like the music. Well, I'll tell you about a church that's not too many miles from here, and they have the more upbeat, modern-type music. And people who go there that I know, they've told me certain things about this church. And let me tell you something. I don't know about you, but I would really feel out of place if I came to your church and you sang a special and we had smoke coming down over the platform and all this, that, and the other sort of stuff. And I don't mind instruments. I don't mind that at all. God speaks of many instruments in the Word of God. But, you know, when some guy gets up there with his electric guitar and he goes, I'm sorry, that's not making the connection for me. That's what I used to do before I was saved, and I'd go to the bar, and at the bar, we'd have live music, and we couldn't wear our cowboy hats because that would create a problem. In fact, one night, they wasn't even going to let us in the club because we had our cowboy hats on. And we asked the bouncer, well, what's the problem? And he said, you guys cause more problems than you can shake a stick at. The hats stay out. You can come in. The hats don't come in. Anybody that knows anything about cowboys knows one thing. Hats are very personal things. And usually the more ratter-tattered they look, the better you feel because they have been through the war with you. I've got a cowboy hat at home. It looks like I must have took and got mad at it, threw it on the floor. stomped it several times, hung it up on the hook, and said, well, it's good enough to wear now. Music. Music. And many times the music takes the place of true worship. Listen, music is a vehicle that stirs the emotions and expresses our hearts, but music is not biblical worship. You go to a concert, you're not going, if you're going to listen to the music, and that's all it is just music, that's not biblical worship. If you were to ask the average Christian if you went somewhere to hear some outstanding Christian group sing, and you'd say, oh, it was a great worship service. You're deceiving yourself when it comes to the Word of God and what God says true worship really is. But yet many times we get ourselves sold and satisfied with that. Oh, it was such a great service. I was really lifted up. I was inspired. Did it change my life? No, but I sure did enjoy it. And that guy on the drums, let me tell you, when he went boom, he was good. I remember the first time that in my first church, I'd never been to a concert like that. My one deacon, he says, you ever been to a Gaither concert? And I said, nope, never have. How would you like to go? And I says, hey, I'm game if you're game. And I went there. The music was par excellent. Worship service, the music was what we were celebrating. We listened to the music. Music was great. So what they were doing it and doing it very well. And if you notice, a lot of people nowadays, non-Christians as well as Christians alike, you can't tell any difference if it's a Christian rock group, which I just can't conceive that in my mind, but nonetheless they call themselves that, or a group from the world singing some Christian song, you don't know which one's on stage and platform. Because music has come to the place where it has taken over what the Word of God tells us is really true worship. Music is a sacrifice of praise, not a synonym for worship. John MacArthur wrote, "Music and liturgy can exist or express a worshiping heart, but they cannot make a non-worshiping heart into a worshiping one. The danger is that they give a non-worshiping heart the sense that they have been worshiping. So the crucial factor in the worship in the church is not the form of music, but the state of the heart of the saints. That's where true worship comes from. That's why David could sit down and write a psalm such as Psalms 100. He was expressing something very deeply from within his heart. And our corporate worship isn't the expression of our individual worshiping lives. It's an unacceptable thing if they don't match together. You see, you can't get away from this thing. No matter how hard you try, you can't get away from this. I cannot say that I am biblical and not preach from the Bible. I cannot say that I am a child of God and don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. It's just impossible. I cannot say that God says that heaven is not the ultimate thing in which you are to justify yourself and your reactions and everything to try and get entrance to go into heaven. He's saying, once you accept the Lord, what you've done, you've stayed off the terror of the Lord. You don't have to fear that because Christ paid your price. And as a result of this, you're not going to face that punishment. You go back to the book of Revelation and you start reading through that book. Let me tell you something. There is some dreadful things coming upon the face of this earth. You haven't seen anything yet. You think the earth is pretty bad right now with what's going on. This is a walk in the park compared to what it's going to be like when the tribulation comes. And you read that in the Word of God and you say, wow. Wow. Once again, let me say, if our corporate worship isn't the expression of our individual worshiping lives, it's unacceptable to God. If you think you can live any way you want and then go to church on Sunday morning and then turn on worship with the saints, you're all wrong. My first church, I love my first church. That's where you make 99.44% of your stupid mistakes, folks, is right there. You really do. From a pastor's viewpoint. And I remember there was this couple. And they came in late and they sit in the back pew. And Steve, no, it wasn't so that they could hear, so it could bounce off the wall back into their ears. And I made a statement. You can't go out on Saturday night, call yourself a Christian, go drinking, dancing, carousing, do all the things that the world does, come into God's house on Sunday, and think that God's going to say, hey, that's all right. You made it to church on Sunday. I'm proud of you. I'm going to pat you on the back. I'll even put a star up there by your name. How do you feel about that? Well, in that particular church, there was two doors to get out. I always took one door. One of my deacons always took another door and they greeted people that were going out and one thing and another. And I never will forget this. They walked out the door opposite from where I was at. They told my head deacon, they said, I want to tell you something, sir. You knew right away this was not going to be pretty. We will never come back to this church. I have been totally embarrassed. Now, why, I really don't know, because they didn't stand up and say, hey, that was us last night. That was us last night. No. They got up. They were under conviction. That was what the whole thing was all about. They said, we will never come back to this church. Well, my board says, here we are. We're done with the Sunday message. I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to eat. I'm ready to kind of kick my shoes off and lean back and rest a little bit. And they said, we need to talk to you. When your board says they need to talk to you, they aren't inviting you to a weenie roast or something. Let me tell you. And so I said, okay, what's going on? They said, you see that couple that just walked out? And I said, sure do. He says, they were totally insulted by what you preached about going out and carousing on Saturday night and then coming to the house of God and then thinking that everything ought to be A-okay in their life. And you really, really, really slambasted them. I said, oh, yeah. And furthermore, preacher, they said they will never, ever darken the doors of this church again. Now, don't we try and get people to come to church? Sure we do. That's not our primary purpose totally, but yes, we do. Well, I didn't have a whole lot to say except I said all I was doing was preaching what the Lord laid on my heart. And so I just pulled up my double-barrel shotgun, shot the devil, and they just happened to be in the path and got hit with some of the buckshot. That's the only problem that happened there in reality, but nonetheless, they were very, very upset. 2 weeks went by. Guess who came in through the back door? I walked up to my head deacon, and I nudged him a little bit, and I said, hey, Erwin, isn't it funny how short forever is? He just turned around, he wouldn't even talk to me. Because you see, they were convicted. And many times we get to this place where we substitute things for real worship. We're looking for something that God doesn't see as worship. Then it goes on in verse 3 and it says, we got to acknowledge God. Notice what he says there. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people. And the sheep of his pasture. Acknowledging God. acknowledging that the Lord is God. Here we pause like a parishioner in a Roman Catholic church who dips their hand into the water and does the cross thing, you know, before they go in and sits down in their pew. Or like a subject that curtsied to a king when before approaching the throne. But here we are to acknowledge that Jesus is our Savior and submit to Him as Lord. If there's any one area that we Christians really struggle with, this is definitely one of the areas. We have no problem when the Lord touches our heart by the power of the Spirit to accept Christ as Savior when He calls us. And I mean that when He calls us. Because the Scripture tells us there is no one that seeketh after God. No one here that knows Christ as Savior did you ever go out looking for God. God came looking for you. And I realize that this is a real difficult problem for Christians. I can accept Jesus as Savior. What did that cost me? Talk to me. What did it cost me to take Him as my Savior? Yeah, Randy, come on, you got the answer. Nothing. But when you come back and you say, He is now my Lord, oh, now we've changed the game. Now it intensifies. And that's exactly where God wants us to eventually end up at. It's to the place where He is our Lord. We are to remind ourselves who God is, and at the same time, we're to remind ourselves who we are. He is the Creator. We are the created. Do you know of all the creatures that God created, we are the only ones that stand up and argue with our Creator? You ever stop and think about that? All the rest of the things that God created, they just do what they're supposed to do. They were created to do that. God created us to have fellowship with Him. But in reality, the truth of the matter is, I will have fellowship with you if it's on my terms. Because you see, I don't want to get too serious about this thing because I don't know what God's going to do with me, and I'm just a little on the scared side. I believe it was Moody that made the statement, the world waits to see what God would do with someone who would totally commit themselves unto the Lord. Guess what? He's still looking. He's looking for people who mean business. Not people that want to play church. And playing church has become a very popular thing nowadays. It's so much easier. We have to remind ourselves that He is the shepherd. If He's the shepherd, what does that make us? Sheep. Bah. Yeah, sheep. Now, other than in cartoons that even now I'm watching them with Garter, you realize that sheep are pretty harmless things. Oh, they can butt around on you and stuff like that, but it's not like a bull come rushing at you or a hog or something like that. And if they get in a predicament where they can't get out of, what do? Fight or give up? They give up. They just lay down and give up. When we acknowledge God, we start to realize that He is the supreme commander, and we are His people, and we are completely dependent on Him for everything. And to put it another way, He is God, we are not. Very plain and simple. Acknowledging God is the intellectual side of our worship protocol. Mentally, we acknowledge that God is the God of the universe. Our worship then is to have a firm foundation based on the Creator, on God. And this, my friend, is the precursor to praise. If your faith is not based on this book right here, you're on shaky ground. You say, well, I don't believe that way, preacher. Well, folks, it doesn't make any difference because this is what God says and this is the way that it is. Because of who he is, he has the right to do that. And then he says, open the door to God in verse 4. Because he starts out and he says, enter the gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. So, did you notice that you're entering into two different areas there in that verse? By two different ways. Drawing an analogy from the temple, the psalmist informs us how we can open the door to God's presence. The gates were a part of the outer wall. And you can enter through the gate. And that's what people did. If you want to get on the inside, you enter through the gate. That makes sense. And we're to enter this gate, how? With thanksgiving. Thanking God for what he has done. Once through the gate, the worshiper is to enter the courts of praise. So when I'm out here and I'm getting ready to enter the gate to worship God, I'm coming with praise. And once I get inside, all of a sudden, oh, now I'm doing something else. So, once through the gate, the worshiper is to enter the courts with praise, and we're told to extol God for who he is. We get a sense of moving closer to the presence of God, but praise is not worship. It just sets the stage for worship. In his book titled 365, the author writes, when we praise God, we are ringing his doorbell, making our presence known, letting him know we have come to see him. When he hears our praise, he gets up to open the door and let us in. And when we move inside, our praise changes from praise to worship. In other words, praise is the vehicle into God's presence. And worship is what we do once we get into God's presence. While God is everywhere, omnipresent, God revealed presence occurs when we worship God. God was chosen to manifest or make visible himself in the praises of his people. David wrote in Psalms 22:3, he says, but you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. God is enthroning in our praises. But did you notice the repetition of the wordage in verse 4? The giving of thanks and praising to him. Why did God do that? So that we would not miss its importance. That's why. Praise carries the thought of showing honor and homage to God. True worship always involves falling at the feet of God. Revelation 4:10, the 24 elders, which I already made reference to, it says that they fell down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him. And why does our knees be up on our knees? Because he is God of the universe. He is the object of our worship. And what do we know about God? Well, we wrap this thing up in verse 5. He says, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. What do we know about the name, the person, the character, the nature of God? Right there in verse 5 tells us a whole lot. The Lord is good. He's gracious, kind. His love or mercy is eternal. It's a constant love, a covenant love. God has bound himself in a covenant that he will never revoke or abandon or break, and his faithfulness to all generations. So it would seem that anything less than our heartfelt worship does not really grip into the depth of the goodness and love and faithfulness of our Creator, God. Say, wow, this is a different viewpoint. This is a biblical viewpoint. Check it out. Because anything short of that, it's not really worship. And the Word of God makes it very clear. Worship is encountering the person of God as revealed by His name. Wow. To think that you and I have the privilege, even as David did in writing this psalm, to come into the presence of a holy, righteous God. Not to bring Him down to where we are. No, not at all. But rather to aspire through the working of the Spirit in our lives to become more Christ-like. That's basically what the Psalm of Praise is all about. It's a protocol to get in to see God. And when you get in to see God, to talk to God, share your heart, fellowship with God, communion with God, realizing who I am addressing. I am addressing the one who created the universe. I am addressing the one that could do anything He so desires. So as we think about these things, there's a song I want us to sing. I want us to sing the first and last stanza. I think it's hymn number 8 in your hymnal. If somebody would come up here and do what you do. Let us stand as we sing. You know, folks, if we're ever going to experience revival in this country, and I don't know about you, but I've been praying for revival. I try and get people every time I get the opportunity. Will you join with me in praying this year? God's going to bring a revival in America, in the churches, and God's people, and get them fired up and get them excited about the things of God for whom He is, and not some fictitious thing that's out there like the Star Wars, the Force is with us. Ha. If we're ever going to have a true revival come, a Holy Spirit-empowered one, a Bible-based one, this song expresses pretty well where we got to go. So we're going to sing the first and last stanza, Come Thou Almighty King.